Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse number 12. The word of the Lord says that I, the preacher, was king in over Israel in Jerusalem. And I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This is sore travail, or this sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they which have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief. And basically he's saying ignorance is bliss. To know nothing, you don't know how bad a shape you're in sometimes. Of course, that's not the best answer, and we learned that at the end of the book. But this is what it appears to be to Solomon on the surface in the beginning. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water, to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth the trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. I also had great possessions of great and small cattle that were above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasures of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. This is his summation of all of his life. I looked at everything I had ever done, and this is what I found. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Now turn with us to chapter number 12, the last chapter of this book. Chapter 12, and in verse number 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the street when the sound of grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and the fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about in the street. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed, and sought out and said in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written upon, which was upright, even the words of truth. The words of the wise are his goads and his nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, the much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. You can be seated. Thank you for standing with us. while we read the Word of the Lord. Again, I do realize we read much Scripture this morning, much more than I normally do. Matter of fact, I think last week we read two verses for our text, or 2 weeks ago read two verses for our text, but this morning I felt it necessary to read these verses. Hold your Bibles open in the book of Ecclesiastes. We're going to look all over the book this morning in this book of the Word of the Lord. Now, we looked back several weeks ago at our first week in studying on this thought of what doest thou here. We looked at Elijah and how the Lord came to him in the cave and asked him, what doest thou here, Elijah? The next week of our study, we saw David and how he came down to the battle, and his elder brother Eliab asked him, why camest thou down hither? And then last week, we asked Paul as he stood before Festus and Agrippa, and they said, we can't determine what he's here for. He hasn't done anything wrong. We don't know why he's been arrested and why he's in prison. And we asked him, Paul, speak for yourself, Agrippa did. And what doest thou here, Paul? And so today I want us to look at the most comprehensive discourse in the Bible concerning the question, what doest thou here? And I'm not asking, friend, concerning Paul or concerning David or concerning Elijah, but I'm asking concerning all mankind. What is the purpose for life? What doest thou here, man, for all of mankind, for every human being? What is the meaning of life? What is the reason for living? What is all of this labor? What is it? How can we make sense of all of this labor that is under the sun? Solomon sought to find out what he was doing here, why man is, why what man exists for, our purpose for living, what the difference that it makes and what the difference is, friend, in really how we live. And these things that Solomon seeks after and asks questions about and seeks answers for, friend, have been questions of human beings as long as there have been human beings. Many travel long distances, climb a great tall mountains, walk on hot coals with bare feet. I have not got that desperate to figure out what I'm here for yet, as to walk on hot coals with bare feet. But there's people that do it. They experiment with drugs and alcohol. They read many books. They ask many philosophers and still cannot be satisfied with the answer to the question of what am I doing here? What doest thou here concerning all of mankind? I'm reminded, and I thought about this week, October the 13th, 1992, a gentleman by the name of Admiral James Stockdale, a virtual unknown to all outside of military ranks, stood in the vice presidential debate as the running mate for the independent candidate Ross Perot. They're on the same stage with Al Gore, who is running as a vice presidential candidate for Bill Clinton, and also with Dan Quayle, who is running as the running mate for George H.W. Bush. And he was beginning his debate. He had not made one statement in the public in his political career. Nobody outside of military ranks knew who he was, though he was a very decorated admiral in the Navy. In his opening statement, Admiral Stockdale looked in the camera with a trembling voice and unsettled nerves and made the first statement of his political career, saying, and I quote, who am I and why am I here? Oh, such a statement brought great laughter and rousing applause, as it virtually, my friend, was virtually what all America was interested in knowing the answer to this question, who was he and what's he doing here? And in reality, friend, that's what we all are asking sometimes about our own lives. Who am I and why am I here? What are we really here for? What's my purpose? What is the reason for living? Solomon, too, asked this question. He's an aging king. He gathers all the seekers of wisdom to hear his discourse for his search on purpose. My friend, this discourse is the book of Ecclesiastes. He begins to search for the meaning of life and all the things done on the earth, or as he states it again and again in the book of Ecclesiastes, all the things
that are done under the sun. You'll find this phrase under the sun time and time and time again in this book. And it represents the things that are done on this earth under the sun. And he begins to search for the meaning of life. In verse 13, he gives us his premise. He said, "And I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom." Chapter 1, verse 13. "And to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This is sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun. And behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit." Everything that I see happening around me, it seems like, has simply results in labor for man. It is weight upon his shoulders. It's empty. That is, it's vanity. That's what that word vanity means. It means emptiness. It means to be hollow. He said, "As I study the purpose of man, as I study man's life as we see it on earth, I find it to be very hollow. I find it to be empty. I find it to be a vexation or a vexing of his spirit." And so he sought to find the meaning of life. He, by scientific method, sought to determine what the meaning of life is. By the way, you understand what I mean by scientific method? That is, he formulated a hypothesis. He tested his hypotheses and developed or formulated theories and then tested his theories to see if they stood true or not. In other words, by trial and error, he sought to find out the meaning of life and what would fulfill the heart of man. And a friend, he tried various things, friend, using this scientific method. And he found out that they did not fulfill him. He describes this experience in chapter 1 and verse 16 down through chapter 2 and verse 11. The Bible said in verses 16 through 18, he sought wisdom. Yet he said this is vanity and vexation of spirit. He said he sought wine in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2, but he found that it was vanity and vexation of spirit. He sought work and he thought he'd be fulfilled in the labor of his hands in verses 4 through 6 of chapter 2. But he found also that this is but vanity and vexation of spirit. He sought after servants or laborers or workers in verse number 7 of chapter 2. He said he got him manservants and maidservants, and he had servants born in his house and all these things, and yet he found out, my friend, when he developed everything and he had more than anybody else had before him, that it was still vanity and vexation of spirit. Verses 8 through 10, we find how he developed wealth and he sought after wealth. Isn't that right? He said, "I had more than anybody who had ever come before me. I got more, I owned more, I built more, I possessed more. I had more than anybody else that had ever come before me. I developed greater wealth than anybody else." And then when it was all said and done, he said, "This was the portion of my labor," but he looked on all the works that his hands had done. In verse 11, chapter 2, and he said, "I had labored to do all these things, and behold, all of it was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun." In other words, I could not be fulfilled. The harder I worked, the more hollow I became. The harder that I labored, the more shallow life seemed to be. I could not find anything to fulfill myself with, and I felt empty on the inside. I did not seem to have purpose, and I didn't have the answer to why I was here. And friend, hey, they teach us in the professional realm as we try to recruit people to take a particular professional positions. That is part of my job, is to try to recruit professional salespeople to work in the financial services industry. And they teach us to try to focus on a person's need for self-actualization. In other words, to find fulfillment in the things that they do for a living. But I'm going to tell you, I don't care what you do for a living. There's no fulfillment, my friend, for the inward man in the labor of your hands. It can be rewarding to do a good job. I think it's an admirable quality to take pride, or my friend, or to take concern and care for the things that you do, to do your best. I don't mean that. But ultimately, you cannot fill your soul, which is a spiritual place. place, you cannot fill that spiritual place with natural things. You cannot fill it with natural labor. You cannot fill it with natural wealth. You cannot fill it, my friend, with some natural effort or some campaign of sorts. You can't fill it with a political purpose. You cannot fill it, my friend, with money and wealth and things and stuff. There is a place that only God can fill. There is a place, in my friend, and a purpose that only God can fill in your life. And it will take something more than the things that we find under the sun to satisfy the heart of a spiritual man living in a natural world. Amen. We may be flesh and blood, but there's a third element unto us that is, my friend, spiritual. It is supernatural, for we're made in the image and the likeness of God. And you'll not fulfill the spiritual man's desires with the works and the labors of the flesh. And that is the point of the whole book of Ecclesiastes. If you read the book, if you're not careful, you'll begin. I'm getting way off course already, and I knew I was going to do this. If you begin to read this book, if you're not careful, you'll get derailed. You'll get off course. You'll get derailed, and you'll begin to look at the book all by itself, individual verses by themselves. Matter of fact, if you were to stop somewhere or another about the end of chapter number 3 or 4, you'd think, well, I might as well just go ahead and jump off a bridge somewhere. I mean, everything that I do is vanity and vexation of spirit. It's all emptiness. It's all a waste of time. Looks like to me there's no purpose for me to live. But you got to remember, this is one continuous discourse from chapter 1 and verse 1 all the way through chapter 12 and verse 14. It is one continuous discourse. It is Solomon seeking for and searching for the meaning of life. In every chapter then, from chapter 1 through chapter 12, he tells you what he's tried and what didn't work. He tells you how he tried it and how it failed him. He tells you general principles concerning life. And yet how that these general principles, though they may, there may be things that are better than other things, yet still nothing will fulfill your life outside of a personal relationship with God. And so we find these things, friend. When he looked at everything in verse number 11 of chapter 2, I'm getting back on track now. He goes on in the book then to find out he's not satisfied by these things. He tells us of how he loved women, how he lived wantonly, how he lied willfully, and yet that never fulfilled his life. No matter what he did, in the end, he said in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 19, even one thing befalleth them all. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they all have one breath. Yes, see, the reality is, it is appointed a man wants to die. And after this, the judgment. As the poor man dies, so also the rich man dies. As my friend, the wise man dies, so also the fool dies. Everybody's going to die. Does not matter how much you gain. Does not matter how much you have. Does not matter how much you learn. Does not matter, my friend, how much you accomplish. Everybody's going to die. Everybody's going to leave this life. Amen. No matter what you do, the ultimate conclusion to each life in this world under the sun is the same, and that is death. Many things that seem to matter in life, Brother Matthew. In life, it does matter to me, my friend, that I don't have a leaking roof. It does matter to me that my clothes are clean. It does matter to me that I enjoy and even extols the virtues of enjoying your days while you have them here in this book. But ultimately, friend, though many things may matter in life, none of these things will matter at all in death. They are vanity. They are vexation of spirit. They are empty and they cannot fill your soul. You could have so many cars. You could have so many cars, friend, that you'd need to buy out an old chicken house to have space enough to park them all under. Amen. And you stand, when some of you don't know how to appreciate that. Most of them 500 feet long. You could have so many cars you'd need to buy a chicken house, park them all under, and to still, friend, and not be fulfilled in your heart and life. You could have so much wealth that you could never give it all away and still never be fulfilled in the spiritual man, the spiritual being. cannot be fulfilled with natural things. I hope you'll hear what I'm preaching this morning. By the way, did you know this is the number one question that people are looking for in life today, what I'm preaching on right now? They're looking for purpose. They're looking for cause. They're looking for a reason of why they're here. Amen. That's right. Our authors are selling books all over. Listen, by the way, we're not really in need of another book on purpose. We're in need of reading the book we've already got on purpose. Amen. I mean, this Bible is a book all about our purpose. Specifically, Ecclesiastes is a book all about our purpose. And if you really want to find about your purpose, you'll read the book of Ecclesiastes through to its conclusion, digest it all, and then read it and reread it and reread it, and learn what you're really here for. And that's what I'm preaching about this morning. What doest thou here? Amen. And so then first for each of these first 11 chapters following this, friend, that we've read this morning, for each of these first 11 chapters, Solomon tells us what he learns about his life under the sun. He tells us about the cycles of life, about the times and the seasons that routinely happen in every man's existence. You remember the chapter in chapter 3 where he talks about everything there is a time and a season. Don't take that out of context. In that chapter, it does not mean that to every one of these things there's a time for you to do them and a time for you not to do them. That's not at all what it means. If it did, then verse number 3 gives us problems, doesn't it? A time to kill and a time to heal. I mean, that'd give us problems. I'd say that means it's all right sometimes just to set loose and killing folks. I mean, I take it in its context. Chapter number 3 tells us to everything there's a time and a season. That is, under the sun, that all these things will happen from time to time, that these seasons of life will come. It'll not always be springtime in your life. It'll not always be summertime in your life. It'll not always be sunshine in your life. There will be storms. There will be coldness. There will be winter times of your life. There'll be difficult days. There'll be good times and bad. There'll be high times and low times. There'll be times of thriving and growing, and there'll be times of regression and loss. Hey, friend, there'll be times of profit. There'll be times of loss. There'll be times of prosperity. And there'll be days of recession. Amen. There'll be victories and there'll be losses. That is what life is all about. There is, a friend, these times, all these different things happening under the sun, a time and a season. And don't think because you face a good time that is necessarily all the time because you've been doing good. And when you face bad times, don't think that it's always just because you've been doing poorly. I mean, the reality is that they all run the race, and they were all in the race of life. And the battle is not to the strong. The race is not to the swift. But time and chance happeneth to them all. It rains upon the just and the unjust. There are good and bad times in every life. And the lesson is in the book of Ecclesiastes that these times and seasons happen to everybody, and the question is, where's the purpose of it all? Amen.
Don't get hung up in one verse and try to build a doctrine or some sort of mindset around one verse of the book of Ecclesiastes without taking it as its whole, for no scripture is given by private interpretation. I mean, take it in context, friend. Is everybody still with me? Some of you staring at me like a calf looking at a new gate this morning. Amen. My. The purpose. Like, this is what everybody wants to know. Ain't it? How many times have you wondered? I mean, friend, listen. Hey, maybe you don't do like I do. Maybe you're on your way to work while it's still dark, and the sun hadn't even come up yet, and you got home last night after it was dark, and you left out this morning while it's still dark, and it seemed like all you did was get home in time to swallow something to make your stomach upset, catch a quick nap, and head out again the next morning. Have you ever got about halfway work, frustrated and worn out, trying to fight sleepy out of your eyes, and wonder, what in the world am I doing this for? Amen. Anybody get a witness this morning? You ever feel that way? Amen. What in the world am I doing this for? I mean, why am I here? What am I doing? Hey, friend, there comes a time to stop and take priority in your life. There comes a time to stop and take inventory. Find out what really matters. What are you here for? What are you doing? What's important to you? Why you do what you do when you do what you do. And I'm digressing, but I believe I'm hitting it about right. I've been up at the college town, so I use words like digressing instead of chasing rabbits this morning. Amen. Well. But then it comes to a place to where that He begins to give us a series of betters. Just looking at life from a natural perspective, He said, I did find out some things. And that though these things won't fulfill you, there are some things that are better than other things. And I'd have to say, that's right, wouldn't you? I mean, just on a real simple level, it's near lunchtime. And by the way, Sunday, by the way, lunchtime don't come at 12 o'clock. Lunchtime's about 1 o'clock. That's why you get to preach a little longer. Amen. Preach on Alabama time this morning. And so, friend, I just come out of the central time zone, Brother Scott. And so, friend, hey, listen, hey, since it's about lunchtime, I'd say good food's better than bad food, wouldn't you? I mean, there's some things in life that are better, isn't that right? I mean, food with spice and pizzazz, and it's better than bland food. My daddy'd be just well off in a cardboard box as a mess he eats most time. I've spent the weekend with him. He don't want taste in his food. Don't want any sauce. He don't want any salsa. He don't want any onions. He don't want any spice. He don't want anything in his food. He don't hardly even want food in his food. I mean, I like a little pizzazz. I mean, it's better. Matter of fact, anything that's good is better deep fried. Amen. Anything good deep fried is better with gravy on it. And anything good with gravy on it is better with pepper on it. Amen. I'm telling you, that's how you design a well-balanced meal. Oh, at least for those who plan to be here for a short time. And so, friend, there are some things in life that are better. It's not always the best, but there's some things that are better. Solomon learns these lessons from a natural perspective as he goes about his scientific method. And these are some of the things he said. You'll find this word better all the way through the book of Ecclesiastes. Let me share a few of them. We've got about 4, 5, 6, 8, 10. Then I want to share with you some things that are better. He said in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 22, and again in verse number 24, it's better to enjoy the fruit of your labor with thanksgiving than to fret over what might or might not happen. He said it this way, verse 24 of chapter 2. There's nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. He said the good things in life, the blessings we have in life, enjoy them. Enjoy your days. Try to live with happiness in your life. Enjoy all the blessings of God and realize they are from the hand of God. It's better to live with a heart of thanksgiving and enjoy the fruit of your labor than to fret over what might or might not happen. Don't always dwell on the next thing. Well, when the next promotion comes along, I'll be happy. Well, when I buy that next car, then I'm going to be happy. What if I ever get that big house? I'm going to be happy. If I ever hit the lottery, I'm going to be happy. You got a better chance of getting struck by lightning. And that won't make you happy either. Amen. Hey, friend, there are some things that you're always looking for to come up next, but it's better to enjoy the fruit of your labor today and be thankful unto God from whence it came than to wait for what might or might not ever happen in this life. Everybody with me now? Everybody on pace with me? The second thing he said is be better. He said it's better to have already lived and gone to your reward than to be in the midst of the labor under the sun. Chapter 4 and verse 3. Can I tell you, friend, our folks that's already gone on to heaven, not those that's gone to hell, but those that's gone to heaven, is better off than what we are. Amen. They're better off than you and I are. They've met their reward. And we're just waiting on ours. Amen. That lesson's found in chapter 4 and verse 3. There's a lesson in chapter 4 and verse 6 that says it's better to have a little with peace than to have much with turmoil. You know, there are folks that think if they got a lot of stuff that they'll have a lot of joy and a lot of peace and a lot of happiness. That Solomon said you'd be better off to have very little and have peace in your life than to have a whole lot and constantly to be in a battle. He tells us a lesson and teaches us a lesson in chapter 4 verse 9 through 12 that two are better than one. Two heads are better than one. Two men are better than one, for if one shall fall, the other shall lift up his fellow. In other words, you've got somebody to lean on. It is the lesson that friends and people and family are important in life. Hey, friend, you can't fulfill your life with your family, though many have tried to live their lives through their children. You can't fulfill your life with your family, but enjoy your family. Be thankful for your family, for two are better than one. And a threefold cord is
is sealed and broken. Amen. And so, friend, enjoy the goodness. Enjoy the goodness of those that love you and that you love them. And then in chapter 4 and verse number 13, he teaches us that a lesson that it's better to be poor, young, and wise than to be an aged king with a closed mind. You'd be better off to be a wise child, a poor, wise child, than to be an aged king with a closed mind. Oh, my, my. How folks need to learn this lesson. I tell you, hey, you know what my granddaddy says? He said, don't think worse than a 16-year-old smart aleck as a 65-year-old smart aleck because he's old enough to know better. Amen. Oh, my. And that's about the truth. There ought to come a time in your life. I had a college professor told it to me this way one time. He said, when you get your undergraduate degree, you think you're very smart and you know everything. He said that then you get your master's degree and you realize that there's a whole lot of folks out there that's smarter than what you are. And when you finally get to the place where you realize you don't know a thing in the world and nobody else knows anything either, then they call you doctor. And that's about right. The more you learn in life, the more you realize that you don't know. And wisdom understands your shortfall of knowledge. And you ought to have an open mind to the Word of God. When folks get to the place in life where they think they know everything there is to know about God, church, and the Bible, they're at a standstill, and you'd be better off to be a poor and a childish person, amen, friend, with wisdom, and to be a king with a closed mind. Amen. He teaches in chapter 5, verse 5 through 7, that is better, we're talking about better things now, that it's better never to vow a vow than to vow the vow and break the vow. Amen. It's better to have never vowed in the beginning than to make the vow and break the vow. Can I tell you, we're living in a day where very little is accepted concerning vows. Amen. A man's word means very little in the society that we're living in. A woman's word means very little in this society. But when you make a vow, a covenant, a promise, you ought to do everything in your power to keep that vow. Amen. We're living in a day where the church covenant means very little. Our people make very little commitment to the house of God, to the things of God, to live for God. And the marriage covenant means even less. Amen. And God help us to be reminded that it's better to have never made a vow than to make the vow and to break the vow. I remember my dad talking about getting loans on a handshake. And now you've got to sign a novel, a 900-page novel to get a loan. Signatures on every single page. You don't really even know what you're promising to do. There's too much paperwork for you to know it all. And the people that's telling you to sign is not real sure what you're signing. But you just try to do the best you can. I'll tell you, a man ought to pay his debts. Hey, man, I'll say again, a man ought to pay his debts. You ought to be good for your promises. You ought to come through on the commitments that you make. It's better to have never made the vow as to make the vow and break the vow. Amen. He said and teaches us in Ecclesiastes 6 and 9, it's better to enjoy the present than to always desire for the future. Amen. Desire for the next big thing. And then there are a series of betters in chapter 7. If you got your Bibles open, as I asked you to, look in at chapter number 7 in verses 1 through 10. He notices the whole series of betters in chapter 7. It says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death and the day of one's birth. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter. Boy, that doesn't make sense to folks in this day, does it? For by the sadness of countenance, the heart is made better. Isn't it amazing? He says, what he's really saying by that is, if I'm heartbroken and if I'm sad, I don't have no place to go but up. Amen. And so sometimes it's better not to be on top, because if you're on top, you're ultimately going to head back down somewhere or another. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Isn't that right? You ever learn anything important around a bottle somewhere? You ever learn anything really valuable somewhere where a bunch of drunks is hanging around? You won't do it, will you? You'll learn something in the house where there's a serious mind. Maybe even where there's a broken heart. Maybe even where you're in a valley in life. It's not on the mountaintops you learn lessons. It's in the valleys of life where you learn lessons. Verse 5, it's better to hear the... I love this verse. Underline it, boldface it, italicize it, and highlight it in your Bible. And learn this verse, chapter 7 of Ecclesiastes, verse 5. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Would somebody say amen to that verse? It's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Many want to hear smooth things from the man of God. They don't want you to ever preach on anything that they're doing. But it's better for you to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. All of these that are telling you in our day that everything's okay, just live like you will, it'll be alright. They're foolish and they're out of the will of God. And hear the rebuke of the wise, ye must be born again. Verse number 6, for as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This is also vanity. In other words, it's empty. The thorns crackle and they pop, but they don't really give off any heat to try to cook the food with. All they do is make a lot of noise. That's the way fools are. They run their mouths and never say anything. Amen. Look again at verse number 7. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resisteth the blossom of, in the blossom, or anger resteth in the blossom of fools. Say not thou, what is the cause of the former days, were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. In other words, quit saying, why was it better yesterday than today? Why do things have to be so tough right now? Why does everything have to be so bad? You know, I remember back in the good old days, that so and so happened. That sure was better then than what it is now. You know what? Not one person has ever gone forward dwelling on how everything's so bad right now. Amen. I'm telling you, friend, what you need to do is quit being foolish and wishing for what was or what will be and live with the moment that God's given you. Yesterday is gone and tomorrow's yet a day away. You may never see tomorrow and you'll never get yesterday back. You better live today, friend, without looking back and looking forward. Live today the very best you can. Submit yourself thoroughly and completely and wholly unto God. And then when tomorrow gets here, it'll be a brighter day. And when you do look back on yesterday, you'll be glad that you live for Jesus. Amen. Is everybody listening to my preaching this morning? Then chapter 9, verse 4, there's a real interesting better. He said a living dog's better than a dead lion. That's what it says. Chapter 9, verse number 4 said, for him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. That's what the King James Bible says. Amen. What good's a dead lion? Somebody said, well, our church is big and our church has got all these programs and we got all this stuff. But I'd rather have a living dog than a dead lion. Oh, it may be all impressive and it may be all dressed up, may have a pretty little fur around its head and all that business. But a dead lion can do nothing for you. I'd rather have a living dog than a dead lion. I'd rather have a small church without all the pizzazz and all the frills, without all the things in the community that's got God in the middle of it, then I had to have all the explosions and all the things that could catch your eye and be void of the Spirit of God. Amen. A living dog's better than a dead lion. Verse number 16 through 18 of chapter number 9 teaches us that wisdom is better than strength or weapons. Amen. Better is wisdom than strength or weapons. In verse number 11 of chapter 10, there's an interesting one that I like. You ought to underline this, highlight it, boldface it, italicize it, memorize it. Chapter number 10, verse number 11 says, better is, and doesn't say it this way, this is my summarization of it now, better is a snake that did not bite than a babbler who tells his story. Better is a snake that didn't bite than a babbler who tells his story. Chapter 10, verse number 11 says, it's precisely like this. Surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and a babbler is no better. You'd be better off with a snake hanging around your neck long as he didn't bite you than what you would a babbler that'll always tell his story. Oh, how we ought to study to be quiet. Learn that everybody else does not have to know what you think that you know. Amen. And most of everybody else is not interested in what you think you know that you very likely don't really even know. And you'd be better off to learn to zip your mouth up and say nothing than to speak out of turn and strike as a venomous snake with hearts that with poison to the hearts of the hearers. Amen. Am I preaching right this morning? Oh, it's right. This is very, very far out of my normal preaching style, but it is right on what the Word of God teaches. Still, though he learns of all of what is better, he stumbles at finding what is best. Being rich is better than being poor. Being a man is better than being a beast. Being wise is better than being a fool. Being healthy is better than being sick. But in the end, all men die the same way. And he concludes that if this life under the sun is all there is, then there's nothing here to live for. It's almost depressing, isn't it? Yet he understands that there is more. And I don't have time to preach on the more. I'll preach on the more tonight. He understands that there is more. In chapter 12, the preacher gives us a conclusion of his study and exhorts us to remember some things that will give us cause and tell us what we're doing here. I'm going to preach on those things tonight, but I'm going to close with this here. I plan on preaching all this morning. I keep preaching all this morning. So I'm going to close with this here. I'm going to ask you a question. In reality, now listen, I hadn't told you all the specifics of chapter 12 and what we're here for. Let me summarize it by saying you're here to get ready for eternity. The reality is you're going to die. You're going to meet God one of these days. This life we're in is not all there is to it. There's more to life than living, and there's more to death than dying, friend. And reality is this is not all there is. And if it was, it wouldn't be anything to live for. I'm asking you, what are you looking for purpose in? Where are you seeking to find purpose, reason, cause to live? Is it at the temporal things, whether it be relationship or riches? Or is it in the eternal things? You don't invest in relationship, in riches, and in religion and expect those things to fulfill your life. Lay up your treasures not on earth where moth and dust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but lay your treasures up in heaven where moth and dust cannot corrupt and thieves cannot break through and steal. Are you living for the temporal or the eternal? The earthly or the heavenly? The here and now or the hereafter? Do you have cause in your life? Do you have purpose in your life? What doest thou here? What are you here for? You come around with the song. I want to ask you something this morning. When you stop this morning, take inventory of your life. Exactly where you are. Not what you think. Not what you think, but what you do. What really matters in your life. Think about it now. What's really important to you? Don't examine what you think because you're so programmed to give the religious answer to me this morning, though you're not answering out loud, just soon you didn't. And though, friend, you're programmed to give that religious answer, oh, what matters to me is that I'm right with God and I'd rather be saved than anything in the world and I want to be an old-time Christian. And that is true and that's what it ought to be. But I'm going to ask you concerning not what you think, but what you're doing. The way you live your life, what is really most important to you? If you, friend, if your wife or your husband were to be more interested in hunting or fishing than what they were you, would you think that which one would be most important to them? You or hunting and fishing? If your wife was more interested in the money you make and the job you hold than what she was loving you, appreciating you as a husband, which one would you think more important to her? The income of the husband. If you had an employee, Brother Tom is supposed to come help you install carpet every morning, and every day he was 30 minutes late because he had to sit down and watch TV for an hour before he got to work every morning. Which one would you think is more important to him, his job or his TV time? His TV time, wouldn't you? And you'd fire him, wouldn't you? You'd say yes.
Absolutely.
I'd fire him. I guarantee you I would, without an ounce of remorse over it. I'd fire him if he couldn't figure out what's important, get here on time, then I'd fire him. And he ought to be fired. If you're the one doing it, you ought to be fired. I'm asking you what's really important. Examine your life. What are you doing? Not what do you think, what are you doing? The average Christian will tell you how important God, church, and the Bible is to him, and he hadn't read his Bible since last Sunday when he left the church building. Church is so important, man. I tell you, I just love God and I love the people of God. So important to show up once a month, twice a month. Never come to Sunday school. Don't come on Sunday night. Never show up on Wednesday night. Take their vacation the week of revival, not so they can come to revival, but so they can go to the mountains while revival's going on. What's really important to you? I'd come on Sunday night, but you know it is football season. What's really important to you? What is it you're really living for? Not what you want to tell me you're living for. What are you really living for? Well, you know, I bought that boat and motor and I hate for it to go to waste. What is it you're really living for? I spent $23,000 on that new camper. I got to use it. What is it you're really living for? All I'm asking you this morning is to take inventory of your life. I can't make these decisions of what's important to you for you. But I can tell you what's better. And it's better to be an old-time Christian than anything I know. Please stand. You need to come. I go all day. I got to preach tonight on this. I'll finish it up tonight. You need to do business with God this morning. You need to reset some priorities in your life. Take inventory. Reevaluate where you are, what you're doing, and why you're doing it. Readdress those things in your life. You need to get right with God. You need to get saved. You know you're not where you ought to be with the Lord.
Beyond the portals of time, there's a beautiful land, a world of God's glory unfurled. And by the grace of God, I someday will call it my home. I never miss heaven for the world.
How about it, friend?
I
are you certain that what you're doing is what's really important?
Seeing Jesus, I never miss seeing loved ones we've known here below.
How about your priorities this morning?
Oh,
are they in order?
Never trade forever for a few.
Are you living in such a way you'll be satisfied with it when you stand before God in eternity and
judgment?
That's the question.
For the world.